Welcome to another dynamic series featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O'Phill. In this five-part seminar, we will learn what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit today beyond Pentecost. And now, here is Pastor O'Phill to introduce our series and today's important topic entitled, Search for the Holy Spirit.
Prayer, see, is our opening of our hearts to God. And the Holy Spirit is His answer to our prayer. And so when we get this whole concept together, and not just a concept, but when we get the experience together, oh, our lives will be changed. It's never going to be the same again. It'll be a thrill as we then enter into the blessed experience of prayer and God's wonderful answer in sending us the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I can control prayer. Prayer is something that I do when I want to and whenever I want to. And in fact, prayer is, as I'll be telling you later, is the breath of the Christian life. It's the breath of the soul. But the Holy Spirit is something that's not controlled by us. We can control prayer, but we don't control God's answer to our prayer. Rather, it's something that comes from His side. This series that I'm giving you this week is the only the third time that I have ever discussed in sermons the Holy Spirit. Now, in my ministry, I've referred to the Holy Spirit in passing. You know, it's part of our vocabulary after all. But to preach a sermon on the Holy Spirit, no, I'd never done that. And the first time I ever did was a week ago yesterday, down in Venice, Florida, and an all-day presentation of what you're hearing. And then all week long I did it again, just to kind of continue to listen. And I did it for a group at a retirement center, a very conservative, our mothers and fathers, very conservative. And I'm so glad that I did, because I told them to come and talk to me. And some of those church fathers, they did. Because the last thing in the world that I would want to do to our God is to misrepresent Him. And I don't claim a verbal inspiration. In fact, I'm only doing this week to try to stimulate you to begin to think about the Holy Spirit without fear, without embarrassment, to begin to study about the Holy Spirit and to begin to pray and receive the Holy Spirit. That's what this is about. This is not a series that we would say is the last word about the Holy Spirit or all you've ever wanted to know about the Holy Spirit. This is the thoughts on the Holy Spirit. And as you listen, as we go along, it will be adding. It'll be adding just a little bit every day. And of course, the bottom line is that when we have come to the end of the week, that we will together and as individuals have asked God for the Holy Spirit and actually to be receiving and enjoying His presence in our life. That's what it's about. The text that I'm going to use just to start off with is John 16, verse 7. Now, you don't have to turn there. I'm there already. It'll make you feel like you're behind. And it's, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, the words of Jesus. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Now, one of the church elders in the church where I presented this last week, he came to me afterwards and he said, "Dick, I didn't hear you giving many texts, and you should be giving texts." And I said to him very respectfully, "They were there. I just didn't give where you find them. I will say them, see." And so you might just listen for them and look them up later. But I will talk in the words of the Scripture from time to time. And I will also talk in terms of concepts and the precepts from Spirit prophecy. But I'll not give the text or the place. Would you let me go on that basis? Because the purpose of this is not to do a study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, or an exhaustive study in the Holy Spirit, but it is to show the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the Christian life. Amen. During the last 30 years, there has been an increasing interest in matters having to do with the Holy Spirit. Of course, there have always been churches that we call the Pentecostal or the Holiness churches, who more or less have always emphasized the Holy Spirit and have had the Holy Spirit as their central focus. I remember when I was a child, we called them Holy Rollers. You remember, yeah. And that was because of these extreme physical manifestations that they had in what they called their experiences with the Holy Spirit. Physical manifestations, by the way, have for generations been associated with what have been referred to as outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we say there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we generally will be referring to some kind of extraordinary physical manifestations. In fact, I'm a kind of a aficionado of John Wesley, and I've read his biography and the condensations of his journal. And when John Wesley began his preaching in England, often the congregation would respond with crying out, or even some would go into convulsions. And there would be trances and in some cases visions. And although it's my understanding that this never happened in the case of the preaching of Whitfield, who was a contemporary and a colleague of John Wesley, John Wesley felt that these physical manifestations were a confirmation that his preaching was from God. I don't know if you're aware of the fact, and you must have heard, that even in the early Adventist history, now, I didn't say early Seventh-day Adventist history, but when the founders of our church, before we even became a denomination, when they were together studying and praying, there were on occasions what Mrs. White would later refer to as experiences. There were at least four recorded experiences of speaking in tongues. Mrs. White herself would refer to being slain in the spirit, and so forth, and so even in with the founders of our church, there have been physical manifestations of what has always been referred to as the Holy Spirit. In our own day, this word "Holy Roller" is not used so much. Rather, we use the word "charismatic." Isn't that right? We talk about the charismatics, and the Holy Spirit is no longer the patrimony of just a few of these hysterical fanatics. The so-called Holy Ghost experiences are now being manifested across denominational lines. You've heard of this from even Catholics. They say there are charismatic Catholics, even the high church Protestants. And the old-time Holy Roller Church, which was this kind of a little clapboard church on the corner that needed painting, this has given way now to something more spectacular. A couple of weeks ago down in Florida, we've outgrown our space down there. And so for Sabbath, we rented, believe it or not, a Pentecostal church. Guess how many seats it has? 6,000. Located on the freeway, and instead of this sort of sweaty, uneducated minister that used to lead these Holy Rollers, we're now talking about suave men in Rolls Royces who preach to millions on national cable TV networks. What does this mean to us as Seventh-day Adventists? Perhaps you can say, have you ever heard people say, we Seventh-day Adventists are about 20 years behind? Have you heard that? And so what is going has been going on in the world for a number of years now is suddenly waking us up. And we're having a little bit, maybe I could say a little bit of a crush on things having to do with the Holy Spirit. Now we've not really come out into the open totally, at least not yet, in this matter of things having to do with the Holy Ghost, because we're still just a little bit hesitant. Because after all, Mrs. White did caution us against the matters of experiences, and besides, we still think that people who have these experiences may just be a little weird. However, there are certain conditions in our own church that are causing us to take a second look. And we are restudying and reevaluating our points of view and our feelings about the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, the reason I'm talking to you this week about the Holy Spirit is I think that we've got to do that. I think the time has come for the Seventh-day Adventist Church to take into its hands and into its mind the matter of the Holy Spirit. Times have changed. As I just said, the charismatics are no longer seem to be weirdos, if for no other reason that nothing succeeds like success. And when you've got a church of 6,000 members on the freeway and a cable TV network and everything else, you know, something must be right about this. And on the other hand, here in North America, we're not building churches of 6,000. In fact, in some quarters, at least amongst the Caucasians here in our church in this country, it seems like we popped into reverse. Did you ever have a car that would pop into reverse? And they're telling us now that maybe 40% of those who become Seventh-day Adventists leave the church. And even of the good guys who stay, only about half are in church on any particular week, on any particular Sabbath. I'm firmly convinced that the matter of the Holy Spirit is relevant, and it's necessary that as a church we take this into our minds and into our hearts. And for about a year and a half now, I've been thinking about it, but I've got real prejudices in this area of the Holy Spirit. I've got real biases. And in fact, I want to confess to you that for this year and a half, I've been walking around the edges. But I see it's like a light coming out from under the door. I say, there's something glorious there. And I want to get in on that, whatever it is. I really don't think that the prognosis for our church for the future is as bad as it seems, huh? But I do believe that unless we seek the Lord with all our hearts, and unless we actually receive the Holy Spirit of God, we could just become another statistic. Do you know that the other major denominations, after they got to be 150 years old, they begin to break up? There's no Protestant denomination, a major denomination, been able to go past 150 years. And unless we learn from history, we could repeat it. But I don't believe this is going to happen to us. Because God's, or our extremity is what? God's opportunity. And you know, I hear some people saying, well, now we may turn and go back into Egypt. We're not turning back. We're not going back to Egypt. We're not going back to the desert. The valley of dry bones that appear all around us will live again. And as the Spirit of God moves upon our hearts, as He moved upon the waters, He's going to revitalize us and refresh us, because the promise is, a new spirit will I give you. And the best part, and that's what I'm going to be talking about, He says, my spirit will I put within you. That's what I want. I think it's time for us individually and collectively to rethink the matter of the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to me very closely, because I'm going to get rather brand specific. And don't misunderstand me. I don't intend to purposely criticize any particular point of view. But I'm only going to tell you where I'm coming from when we talk about this matter of the Holy Spirit. I've decided, and you may disagree with me, but I am not going to accept the definition of the Holy Ghost and what He does from those who in the 90s emphasized Him and claimed to have Him. Let me put that in another language. I'm not going to take up where the charismatics left off. Just understand that. I simply cannot conceive that a holy God, a God of order and majesty, is calling our ministers to drive in Rolls Royces and our people to speak in gibberish or to fall backwards into the waiting arms of deacons and ushers. I don't believe that God is calling us, and I'm referring now to smitten in the spirit with all respect to the founding fathers. I don't believe that in the 90s God is calling us to unconsciousness, but to a higher sense of consciousness. I think that's what it's about. I don't believe the Holy Spirit can be sang down, clapped down, but He's prayed down. Jesus said, I'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. God's not in the wind, though He's a God of the wind. He's not in the fire, though He's a God of the fire. But He's in the still small voice. Let's don't forget that. Now listen to me. I believe we need to get more precise when we talk about the Holy Spirit. You see, we tend by habit or by custom to hang the sign Holy Spirit on anything that happens in a kind of a religious atmosphere. You know, we're quick to say, I felt the Holy Spirit. But you notice the word is on feeling. Or we'll talk about someone and say, he has the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, the emphasis is power. Or we'll say the Holy Spirit was present. I'm not saying we shouldn't, but I think that we need to think about it. Let me tell you, we can actually begin to use a vocabulary when spectacular things happen that may not even apply to what was going on. Now, this is very delicate what I'm about to say, and I could be misunderstood. But I got this document from the General Conference, from the E.G. White Estate, and it's entitled Charismatic Experiences in the Early Seventh-day Adventist History. If you ever have a chance to read this, it's very interesting. But I think of one particular account of where our early founding fathers were together. Now, I hope you realize that the people who became the founding fathers of our church that we love and that God brought into being, do you know when they started out, they were pork-eating Sunday keepers? You realize that? In fact, my dad told me that even some of the early Adventist preachers had a spittoon right here by the pulpit. You hate to think about that, but that was the kind of raw material that God was working with, huh? And so the story that I'm about to tell you is that the early Adventists were not always Seventh-day Adventists, as you know. It was this Rachel Preston then that brought the matter of Sabbath to the early Adventists, and they began to accept it. But of course, when they recognized that the Sabbath was important, that it was necessary in the Christian life, then they were stuck with a dilemma. When does it start? Were you ever aware of the fact that there was a problem in that? In fact, they had decided, and I guess it was Joseph Bates who was the one that led out in it. He figured, being an old sea captain, that it would be more uniform to start at 6 o'clock, to do it from 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock. In fact, Mrs. White and her family followed that practice for a long time. Well, one day the early believers were together and they were studying this matter of when to keep the Sabbath or when to begin the Sabbath. And here it is in the account. One of our church fathers is writing. He writes the account after it happened in one of the church papers. He says, while we were praying, the Holy Ghost fell on brother so-and-so. Now, did you hear the language? The Holy Ghost fell on brother so-and-so, and he began to speak in an unknown tongue. Did you hear what I said? Now, this was our church fathers together praying about a problem as to when to begin to keep the Sabbath. Now, remember what I just said. These early church fathers, were in the beginning Sunday keeping, tobacco chewing, some of them pork eaters, right? See, they were what God had, just like when he took these 12 disciples and built his church on them. But there they were studying. So, of course, these people were accustomed to using a certain vocabulary. So it seems to me that when this brother began to speak in tongues, that this person who was relating it in one of the articles, he said it was the Holy Spirit that fell on him. And he continued by saying, and so there was an interpreter. An interpreter began to interpret this man speaking in tongues. And it was, get the chalk, get the chalk. And so the writer was saying that under the power, he uses the word power, power of what? The Holy Spirit. Now this is his concept or perception. So his perception was that the Holy Spirit had fallen on him, and under this power he gets chalk and he draws a circle, and he proceeds then to explain to the believers that we should keep Sabbath from 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock. Interesting. Now, I don't mean to disparage or to discredit the one who was telling the story. But now I want to be in the 90s now as I look back on that. I can't imagine that it was the Holy Spirit that fell on this man, and then that the Holy Spirit would spend the next half hour telling you to keep Sabbath from 6 to 6. Does that sound right to you? Would in fact the Holy Spirit do that? Tell me. No, we have to say he wouldn't. Now, it seems to me, and I think Mrs. White brings this out as you read it later. She says that physical manifestations have a lot to do with our own personalities. You know, some of us like me are very excitable people. We get carried away easy. And so, you know, if you would look back on it more objectively, and you would tell that story again from a perspective of the 90s with the information that we have, you would say, and there we were praying together, and brother so-and-so got carried away, and would you believe it? He spent the next half hour telling us that we should keep Sabbath from 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock. But you know, this is a problem, I think, that we all have, in that we have tended to link up these physical manifestations with the Holy Spirit, and we will use physical manifestations and Holy Spirit interchangeably. And I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't bring physical manifestations, but I'm saying we need to be careful in how and when we link it up. But you know, this is a problem, I think, that we all have, in that we have tended to link up these physical manifestations with the Holy Spirit, and we will use physical manifestations and Holy Spirit interchangeably. And I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't bring physical manifestations, but I'm saying we need to be careful in how and when we link it up. In fact, when it comes to Pentecost, when we talk about a return to Pentecost, for example, we tend to be focusing on the physiology of Pentecost, on the wind and the fire on your head and the house shaking and Peter speaking in tongues, if you please. But let me ask you, what was the miracle of Pentecost? Was the miracle of Pentecost that the house shook? Or that there were cloven fire, little flames of fire on the heads of the people? Or was the real miracle of Pentecost that these people in that upper room who had spent 3.5 years fighting amongst themselves as to who was going to be the greatest, and when push came to shove, these people who had abandoned Jesus in the hour of his necessity, was not the true miracle of Pentecost that they were in one place, in one accord, confessing their sins? What was the miracle of Pentecost? Was it Peter's sermon in which everybody heard in his own language? Oh, listen, we do that in the United Nations. You can hear it in your own language. Was that the miracle of Pentecost? Or was the miracle of Pentecost that 3,000 were converted in a day? and listen, oh, this is, please don't misunderstand me, huh? I don't mean to disparage or to embarrass or, you know, the Holy Spirit of God has worked since the creation. Has worked with this planet. It is the Spirit of God is the element through which God works, and He's worked on holy men of God. And I wouldn't ever say He hasn't. Neither would I be disrespectful toward our church fathers. But I want to tell you something. Even at Pentecost, things weren't all right. Because even after these people had received the Pentecostal experience, there was still racism. Wasn't there? There was still religious elitism. You know what that means? We're better than you guys. There was prejudice and even doctrinal confusion. It's for this reason, brothers and sisters, this week, hey, with all due respects, I don't want to go back to Pentecost. I don't want to go back to that time. I want to go beyond Pentecost. You see, we're 2,000 years down the line. I hope we've learned something in 2,000 years. I want to, in the 1990s, have a Pentecostal experience, yes, but one that is beyond racism. Beyond elitism and doctrinal confusion, these have no place in the 90s. Oh, it's time that we as individuals and as a church, that we ask the Lord for a special blessing beyond Pentecost. Hebrews 6 verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to full growth. Oh, listen, brothers and sisters, I say the Holy Spirit and His work in the Christian life is what makes the Christian life go. The Holy Spirit in the life, in the spiritual life, is what the heart and blood are. Huh? To our bodies. In fact, the Holy Spirit is more than the heart and the blood. He is the very spiritual life itself. You see, the problem is, truth is simple. Did you hear me? Truth is simple. But it's error that's complicated. You see, we're not in the mess we're in because truth is so difficult. It's because truth has been corroded and tainted and stained and buried by the error of thousands of years and many generations. And this error has covered and corroded and misrepresented the blessed Holy Ghost. And the time has come for us to sense that, oh, there's something precious there. It's time to get out the silver polish, to get out the Brillo pads, to get on our knees and say, oh, Lord, shine it up. Make it right. We want to understand it. The majority, I'm afraid at least, who seem to be marketing the Holy Spirit and purporting to impart Him to others, I think may indeed be misrepresenting Him and may not even have the Holy Ghost at all. If it's power you want, study atomic energy. If it's healing miracles you want, then study medicine, go to med school. If you want to lay prostrate on the floor, then study judo. But if it's a new heart you want, if it's Christ in you, the hope of glory you want, if it's power of overcoming inherited and cultivated sins you want, if it's love and joy and peace, if it's gentleness, goodness, meekness, and self-control you want, then it's the Holy Spirit for you. Oh, I repeat. What the heart and the blood are to the body, the Holy Spirit is to the spiritual life, and He's more. He is our spiritual life. During this series, we're going to study together the significance of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. There's not going to be a doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to be trying to prove that there is a Holy Spirit or how He figures, but how He relates to you. in your Christian life. What you can expect when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. As He lives in your life, as He dwells with you. As I said when I began, I don't have the last word. This is new to me. I may not even be correct in all I say. God forbid. God help me. But I'm convinced that the condition of the church today is not due to bad programming, but a lack of the infilling of Holy Ghost in the lives of we who are its members. You know, I'm totally flabbergasted that research has shown that the person of the 90s is not interested in what's true. He's looking for something that meets his needs. Don't confuse with facts. The mind of this generation is made up. Just give me what I demand, or I'll take my marbles and go home. Oh, generation of the 90s. That doesn't want to hear the truth, but only wants its needs met. What will we do with the words, but you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Oh, generation of the 90s. What will we do in the judgment when the words are pronounced over us? Because you did not or would not believe the truth, I gave you over to believe a lie that you might be damned. What was the message of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? Was it come and learn how to have your needs supplied or feel good about yourself? Or was it repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord? I believe that that was the Pentecostal message of AD 40. And I believe that that must be the Holy Spirit message of the 1990s. During this week together, the title of our sermons this morning, it's The Search for the Holy Spirit. Tomorrow, it's The Holy Spirit and Your Conscience. And then we'll have two sermons back to back, volume 1 and 2. How you know when you have the Holy Spirit. And then finally, we will be talking about the Holy Spirit in our unity. On Friday, we'll be wrapping it up, the Lord willing. I'm not sure that as we study what the Holy Spirit is and what it does, I'm not sure that all of us are going to want it. Amen. To have the Holy Spirit is to have a one-track mind. It means that we're going to seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. It means we're going to seek a holy life. And that as the Holy Spirit works more and more in us, we're going to begin to find ourselves hating. Do you hear what I said? Hating the things of the world. In the words of the hymn that we've sung for so long, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is the inner seal or sign that we're sons and daughters of God. As we permit the Spirit to do His work in our innermost being, we're going to be fundamentally changed. We're going to be settled into the truth so that we cannot be moved. If your life is an up and down life, if you find yourself on again, off again, in again, out again, it's for one reason: you don't know the good news about what it's like to have the indwelling of the Spirit. Because when you get the indwelling of the Spirit, you're in the truth and you'll not be moved. Doesn't that mean anything to us? It's the Spirit of God that restores the image of God in man. Some of the questions that we're going to be going over as we spend time together. What do we mean when we say, I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit something we feel? Is it something we do? Is it something that happens to us? How can a person be filled with the Holy Spirit? Is that the same thing as being possessed by the Holy Spirit? At what level does the Holy Spirit work? What is the Holy Spirit? How does He work? Do all Christians have the Holy Spirit? How do we prepare for the latter rain? How can you tell if you have the Holy Spirit? Is it possible to lose Him? Should we seek for physical manifestations of the Holy Spirit? Now, there's a problem One of the men was telling me this morning, and it's so true, that when you study the Holy Spirit, it's a little bit difficult, because like one of the men was saying, He's the invisible God. You know, He's hard to get your hands on, but it's meant to be that way, because He doesn't testify of Himself. See, He tends to be transparent, to be invisible. In fact, listen to me now. A person who follows a cult of the Holy Spirit is missing the point. The Spirit will never draw you to Himself. In other words, it could be that the individuals who talk of nothing but the Holy Spirit may be missing the point. The person who's full of the Holy Spirit talks of nothing but Christ. Oh, God made us to be dwelling places of the Holy Spirit. You know, our first parents, so they say, were clothed in a garment of light. In fact, one of the first things that happened when sin came was that they lost whatever it was. And they were confronted with the problem of putting on clothes. In fact, I tend to agree with that, because it seems like when you look at nature, we're the only thing that doesn't have feathers and fur. Have you noticed? Something is definitely missing. The way that God made us, and I can hardly comprehend it. You see, the Spirit of God actually dwelt with us. And His presence caused a light. You know, just like when Moses would be in the presence of God, there would be light. Just like the priests in the presence of the ark, there would be light. And the thing that's thrilling to me, oh, it's so thrilling. The purpose of salvation is to bring the presence of God back to us again. In fact, the thing that just blows my mind. You remember when Moses met God that day out there with the bush? And God said to Moses, take off your shoes, because the ground you're standing on is holy. Was the ground holy? No, it was God that was holy. And where God is holiness. And so if God can make ground holy, and in the case of that box that they made out of wood, you know, and covered it with gold, the presence of God came there, and it was a holy box. Was it a holy box? No, it wasn't a holy box, but there was a holy God there, and that made the box holy. Are you putting two and two together? But when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and mind as He dwells with us, is it any wonder that we become then what? A holy people. Be ye holy, for I am holy. See, that's what I want. That's what the Holy Spirit's about. Oh, listen. And that's where we're headed. That's where we're going to be. And I want the day to come, and I'll mention this a little later on. I'm fed up with being embarrassed when people say, do you have the Holy Spirit? You know what I mean? How we do. Listen, it's time for Adventists. And this preacher, and I can hardly say it, and it almost embarrasses me, but I've come to that part where I hunger and thirst after Him. I'm praying that the infilling of the Holy Spirit will come in. He'll dwell with me. He'll move in. So that when you ask me, Dick, do you have the Holy Spirit? I can say, oh, bless Jesus, I do. That's where we've got to be. It's time for the Seventh-day Adventists to answer that question. Yes, we do. You want the Holy Spirit in your life today. Oh, if you ask for Him in your life, all this week we've asked for Him. We've got the promise that He'll give to those who ask. Oh, what a wonderful experience it is. I'd like to close this little opener today by inviting us to pray together about the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe your mind's already made up and you say, oh, listen, I've been praying for Him for a long time. Then thank Him that the Lord is hearing your prayers. Thank Him that the Holy Spirit is with you. Others may say, well, I don't know for sure. What's it going to do? Then pray, say, oh, God, teach me. Teach me about the Holy Spirit so I can see if I want Him. Because remember what I said. The way it's being marketed these days, everybody says, we want it. But when you really begin to see what it's about, you might say, oh, really? I'll have to think about that. You mean to be changed? Forever? Oh, that's what it's about.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.